Well, dear friends, I have another text to give to you today. We had one this morning from Titus chapter 3. We're looking at verses 3 to 7 this morning and seeking to consider the gospel together once more. This afternoon is a more teaching message for believers, for Christians. But before I do give you that text, let me first of all just thank you for the invitation to come and to lead the services today, this morning and now this afternoon, and to pray for you, to have the privilege to pray for you and to preach to you. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless his word to all of our hearts today. So thank you very much for the return invitation. Thank you for your prayers over the past week and also this morning. Be assured of our prayers for you here, now and also in the future. So let's come on to God's word again today. This morning we had a number of verses for our text. This afternoon, just one verse in 2 Thessalonians. It's chapter 3 and it's verse 3. The message I preached this morning, not preached before, it's a new fresh sermon if you like. This one I have preached. I preached it last Thursday in our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting on the Thursday evening. I've got to confess, it didn't go very well. As in one sense, I really shouldn't be preaching it again. But I feel, well, the Lord can overrule, and sometimes a meeting doesn't go very well, sometimes a message doesn't go very well, but he can turn that round and it can go better next time. It also sometimes go worse. I hope that doesn't happen this afternoon. But I feel it's an important message, and that really is why I want to preach it again. So the text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. You see here that the Apostle Paul, by using the word but right at the very beginning of this verse, is contrasting the Lord with those that he mentions, especially in verse 2. He's been writing to the Thessalonians about being delivered, both he, the Apostle Paul, and those who are with him, and the Thessalonians themselves, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. So he must have been thinking there of unbelievers. But then he says this. He contrasts them with the Lord. And he says, but the Lord is faithful. They may be without faith and unfaithful, faithless. But don't forget, he says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, you Thessalonians, and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So you can see here that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who knew these things by experience, is writing here to the Thessalonians at this point in his second epistle letter to them about the Lord, about God. We're thinking about the Father this morning. Here we can think about God in general and his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the fact that he is faithful. He's dealing here with God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord, contrasting him with men here, and men who did not believe, men who are evil and wicked. God is totally different to that. He's quite a contrast, the opposite to that. He is one who is faithful. And he says, because of his faithfulness, he will establish you Thessalonians, and he'll keep you from evil. And he will do many other things besides that until either he called them to heaven or until the Lord Jesus Christ came. So our subject or our theme this afternoon then is clearly the Lord's faithfulness. It comes up here and elsewhere in his letter here to the Thessalonians, in other Paul's epistles, elsewhere in the New Testament, and also it comes up in the Old Testament as well. This attribute of God's, it's a communicable attribute, so therefore it is found in him, and also to a certain degree, to differing degrees, it's found in his people, those who do believe upon him and who are born again. But before we look at a couple of things about his faithfulness, let me give you a definition of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is, it means that he, God, he's unlike these men, he's unlike us in many respects, sadly, that he would always, without fail, do what he said he would do and fulfill all that he had promised. Now, the people he was dealing with here in verse 2 weren't like this. Many other people aren't like it. So sadly, there are often people even in the church, people who call themselves Christians, even true Christians, don't always do this. But God does, that he would always do what he had said he would do and fulfill all that he had promised, predicted and prophesied. In other words, he was one who could be wholly relied upon. He could be trusted in. He could be leant upon and looked to at all times. And he would never prove unfaithful. Like these people here were faithless and unfaithful, no doubt, as a result of that. But he would never prove to be unfaithful to those who put their trust in him and in what he had said. He'd never let them down. If he said he'd do something, he would do it. In every case, in every situation, he'd always keep every promise of his. Indeed, this definition goes on that the essence of true faith was taking him, taking God at his word. This is his word here, the Bible, and all his words in it, all his prophecies and all his prophecies, to take him at his bare word and relying on him to do as he had said. Take him at his bare word. Not to treat him, God forbid, as a liar, but as he is, a God of truth. In fact, this characteristic of God comes out of his truthfulness. Because God is truthful, he is faithful. And because he's faithful, he then can be depended upon, relied upon. Now, this is not only the Apostle Paul's teaching here. That would be enough, because he was an inspired apostle. But it's the teaching throughout the whole of Scripture. I think the first reference to God's faithfulness is back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, where we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, Israel's God, he is God, none like him, the only true God. And he's a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." We relied upon to keep his covenants, and never to lie, always to be true, never to break his promises, never to break his covenant promises. One who can be wholly dependent upon, both then and today and forever. Because he's also immutable. He's the unchanging God. So he is always faithful. When you think about God and all of his characteristics, don't forget that he's all of these things, all of the time, to an infinite degree. It's just that these things are broken up for us in order that we might seek to understand him better. But anyway, we're just sectioning off one thing about his personality this afternoon, and that is his faithfulness. As I said, it is a communicable attribute, and it's therefore something that should be found in his church. It is something that should be found in his people, not as it is in God, to an infinite and an eternal way, in a perfect way. But to a certain degree, it should be found in every one of God's people. It's not to say that we don't sometimes let him down. Sometimes we can doubt. Sometimes we can be unfaithful. God forbid, but we can be. But we should, well, as believers, by definition, we are going to believe. And if it's true faith, we're going to go on believing and be faithful in believing. But as believers, we're going to seek to be faithful to him. Faithful, for example, to the means of grace. Faithful in our testimony, faithful in our worship, faithful in our service. This should come through in our lives in a practical way. If we are God's children, if his spirit within us, we are going to be like him. And we're going to be like him in many respects, not his incommunicable attributes that belong to him only, but in these that are communicable to us, they're going to be found in us. We need to pray they might be found in us, in a similar way, not exactly the same, but in a similar way as they're found in him. And increasingly so, we should increase in this characteristic, in this grace in our lives. So having said that, three things about God's faithfulness. First of all, we notice that Scripture teaches us that God is faithful in his very being, in his very person, in his character, in his nature, in the essence of his being, God is many things. God is love. God is truth. God is so many things. All these beautiful, lovely things characteristic of God. But one thing that he is, and all the others, he is faithful, essentially, in his supreme being. Secondly, this text also teaches us that he's faithful not only in who he is, but in everything that he's ever said. In his Bible, in his truth, in his word, in all of its promises, in all of its predictions and prophecies, God has been and is and will ever be faithful. He will never fail. Not one part of his word will ever fall to the ground, will ever fail. His promises, his word can be wholly relied upon. And thirdly, he's also faithful in the things that he does. In his, not only in his person, but also in his work, in his business, in his performance of these things. And you see my difference? This is very logical, it's biblical, but it's also very logical, isn't it? Because God is faithful in his nature, therefore everything that he says, his breathed out word, can be relied upon because it's coming from him. And because, again, he's faithful in his character, everything that he does is reliable. He is a God of integrity, and you can rely upon him. As I mentioned in my prayer, we can't always rely upon others. They let us down. Even in the church, even amongst God's people, even in the offices of the church can sometimes let us down. But God will never, ever let us down. And perhaps sometimes God permits us to be let down so that we might learn or relearn this truth, that we should not be looking to people. We should be looking to Christ. We should expect Christians to be faithful, but they not always are. But we should be looking to him who can be wholly relied upon. I can remember a minister saying to Mara and I, when we began our ministry, he said to us, "Don't give your hearts wholly to anybody. You'll only get hurt, let you down. You need to love people and fellowship with people. But don't give your hearts to them. There's only one person you can really give your heart to who will never let you down, never disappoint you, never burn you, if you like, never cause you pain, and that is God and Christ. They will never, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will never let you down." So when things fail, when people fail you, he will never fail you. So make sure you're putting your trust and your faith in the right place and in the right person. You will never be let down. So we see here in this text, first of all, that God is faithful in his being, his character, his nature, in his person. Paul says here to the Thessalonians, the Lord is faithful. He's faithful in his very essence, the essence of his being. And because he says, he will establish you. And he will keep you from all evil. So faithfulness meant the same, was synonymous, was equivalent or identical with the Lord's very being. So it's not only the things that he says are faithful and the things he does are faithful, he himself is faithful. And because he is, everything that he says and does is also faithful. In the Old Testament, where this word is used, the word faithful speaks of firmness, steadfastness, and steadiness. And that is what God is like. He is firm. He can be relied upon. He is steadfast. He is the ultimate steady one, if you like. He's totally stable and steady, unchanging. In the New Testament, where this word is used, it refers to one who is trustworthy in the discharge of all of his duties, in the execution of his commands and the transacting of his business. You see how this relates and then translates to God. He is the same. Faithful in his being, faithful in the things that he says, in his commands, in his word, faithful in his business and duties. It speaks of one who keeps all his promises. We make promises, we make vows. We don't always keep them. But everything that God promises and says he will do, he confirms and he performs. He's not only a promising, but a performing God. It identifies, this word identifies the Lord as the faithful one. That's why he's called sometimes, like in the New Testament in Revelation, the Amen. The faithful one who is faithful and firm, who says, let it be, and it is. And it always will be. If he says it will be, it will be. He never changes or fails. He has always been, he always will be, and will be in the future. He is, never will be, the great I Am, the one who can be counted upon. He was always everything the Bible said that he was, always faithful. That is who God was, is, and ever will be. So God is faithful in his being. He's faithful in this way, in an everlasting way. He's always been like this. He's like this to an infinite degree. And he will never change in his faithfulness. Again, we are very fickle. We can be faithful one minute, unfaithful the next. Peter was like that. One minute he was boasting his confidence in Christ. The next minute he was denying him. He couldn't really be relied upon. But God isn't like that. One thing one minute, one thing the next. God is consistent and constant in his faithfulness. So that's what the Bible teaches briefly about God's faithfulness in his person. And I think of all the places in Scripture where this comes out. It comes out especially in Psalm 89. In fact, I think one of the hymns we had this afternoon was partly based on Psalm 89. It comes up again and again in Psalm 89 as follows. Verses 1, 2, 5, 8, 24 and 33. It's a song of a man called Ethan the Ezrahite. And he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. So that God is faithful in his being. And faithful to all generations. He's eternally faithful, infinitely so, and unchangeably so, immutably so. Faithful to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Goes on later, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. He keeps going on about this. My dear friends, we should talk about the Lord together, one to another. We should talk about what he is like, in order to encourage ourselves that he can be relied upon absolutely, utterly and totally. This man is kind of repeating this in order to encourage himself and to encourage those that he's writing to, his people. He goes on later, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness. Also, I've said that the congregation of the saints, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Order thy faithfulness round about thee. God faithful in every way, in creation, in providence, in redemption. In every way he's faithful. And then God himself says about David, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. David at times proved unfaithful to God and failed. But God never proved unfaithful to him. He never failed him. Just like God said to Joshua, I will not fail you. So he didn't fail David. He doesn't fail any of his children. He will not fail you. He can't. He can't go against his own nature. He will always be like this. So if the Lord is like this in his very character, as I say, if we are his children, if we are people, his people, we should be like this ourselves to a certain degree. So I need to ask you at this point, are you faithful like he is in your person? Privately and secretly, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit. Do you see this? Because of the new birth, because of regeneration, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you see this characteristic. You see this kind of personality, this nature. You see much sin within yourself. You see many, perhaps you have many doubts whispered to you, or doubts that arise. Sometimes you perhaps prove to be faithless and unfaithful. But also you see this grace there. And you're praying that it may not only be there in seed, but it might also grow and get greater. That you might be faithful in your character. A man and a woman of God, a man and woman of integrity, who also can be relied upon. My dear friend, can you be relied upon to be there when you said you're going to be there? Can you be relied upon the place of meeting? Can you be trusted? What you say and promise, can you be relied to carry it out? Sometimes we can't. We haven't put the power to do it sometimes. But generally speaking, you give your word and that can be relied upon. Can you be trusted? God can be, your God can be trusted. Well, if you're one of the children of God, as a Christian, a little Christ, you should be able to be trusted as well. And when you prove to be unfaithful, you need to ask for God. You must humble yourself and repent and ask God's forgiveness and pray for more and greater grace to be more like God and to be more like your Saviour, Jesus Christ, in this and so many other respects. But God will work this in you. Through the new birth, he will cause you to be faithful. And we need to be this because there are so many people that are proven to be unfaithful in these days. We see this. There's total faithlessness in the world, of course. But even in the church, it's spilling in, isn't it? People proving to be not very reliable. Can't really rely upon them to be there when something needs to be done in the church. When there's a particular meeting, you can't rely upon them to be there. You can't rely upon them to be there on time. Like that in church, sometimes like that in their secular jobs. But that should not be the case as Christians. We should seek to be where we should be, in the right place, at the right time. And in that way, we are glorifying and honouring God and being like him. It's a lovely thing to be like him, at least to a very small degree. So he's faithful in his person, and because of that, he's also faithful in terms and in the context of his word. The Bible is wholly reliable. His truth. God is truth. And what we have before us is absolute truth. The world denies this, of course. They don't feel that this is absolute truth, but it is absolute truth. And he can be wholly relied upon in his person, and his word can be wholly relied upon as well. And all the promises, all the glorious promises of it. And here are some of the promises to the Thessalonians. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, and he will keep you from evil. So since the Lord was faithful in his person, he could be counted on to stand by his word. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that the Lord, for example, the Lord would establish them and keep them from evil. The word establish here has the idea of making stable. Because the opposite has been as weak as water, unstable. But God is able to make his people to be strong and to be stable. Don't you want that as a Christian? You don't want to be weak and wavering, blown about with every wind of doctrine. But you want to be somebody who is strong and trustworthy. Like Christ, like God. He can make you stable. He can make you mentally stable. Give you a biblical mindset, a biblical view upon things. Make you strong mentally. Make you strong emotionally. Make you strong spiritually. We're not these things by nature, necessarily. But we can be by grace. He can make you stable. It means to placing firmly. He can make you firm. Setting fast. Holding fast the faithful word. In these days when so many people are letting good things go and lowering standards, it's a real day for that today. Downgrade in so many ways today, worship and all the rest of it. This is what God wants. He wants us to hold fast and to be strong. And we can do that. He said he'll do this. This is his promise to us. So establish has the idea of making stable, placing firmly, setting fast. It meant that the Lord would strengthen them. And the Thessalonians needed this because they were being oppressed and persecuted. So they needed to be strengthened. And cause them to become confirmed in their minds and constant in their lives. The word keep, the other word here, means to guard. He'd not only strengthened them against temptation and persecution and oppression in those days, but it'd also protect them from their enemies. He'd guard and keep them. It carries the idea of protection. It was his promise that he would protect them from every enemy, whether they were inside or outside the church. And they can sometimes be inside the church, the enemies, our enemies. But God will protect us from them. He is our guardian. He's our shepherd. He protects us from the wolves. He protects us from the enemies. He is our keeper. He's so many things to us. He's our refuge. He's our high tower. He's our buckler and our shield. So many things. He will do everything that we need. He will provide. He will guide. And he will protect. He'll perform all these offices to us. He said he will. And therefore he will. So because he was faithful, he could be trusted to do these things that he said he would do and everything else besides. Everything else that he said he'd do, he will do. You can trust him. That's the biblical testimony to his faithfulness. He will stand by his word. In other words, we've already mentioned and touched upon, he was not like them at all, to a great degree. They made their promises, their vows. They couldn't always stand by them. Sometimes they just did not have the will and the power to keep them. But what God has said, he will do, because he's got the power to see it through, hasn't he? What he says, he can and will do. And he won't go back upon his own character, deny his own character, because he can't lie. He's a God who cannot lie. So regardless of the realm of life, he could be trusted to stand by his promises. He, for example, would save sinners if they came to him. Preaching the gospel this morning. If you heard the gospel this morning and you have a desire created within you by God to be saved, come to him. Don't think to yourself, well, if I come to him, what's God going to do? Is he going to come? No, he won't cast you off. He said he won't do that. If any man comes to him, he won't cast you out. He will receive you. He will receive. He will accept you. You come in repentance and faith, humbly trusting in him. You can rely upon him not to cast you out, not to reject you. He will receive you one day into everlasting habitations. If he says he'll save you if you come and believe, he will do that. He will then keep them and take them to glory, to heaven, when this life is over. Don't doubt this afternoon, dear Christian, well, God has saved me, but can he do the rest? Can he keep me all the way to glory? Am I somehow not going to make it? It seems such a long way. It's so difficult. The path sometimes is so rough. No, he can. He's able to do it. He's omnipotent. He's not only faithful, he's almighty omnipotent. Not only to initially save, but to go on saving and to finally perfect and to glorify. He'd hear them when they called upon him. Don't kind of let Satan whisper in your ear, God doesn't hear my prayers. Yes, he does. He said he will hear, as long as you're not hiding sin in your hearts and you're calling upon him in truth, by faith, trusting in him, he hears you and will answer you according to his perfect will. He'll meet your needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. He'll provide us our needs. He'd give them grace sufficient for every trial. I was preaching recently on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God said to him, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace will be sufficient for you. And my dear friend, if you're a young Christian, you're going to need a lot of grace. The older Christians here will know much grace is required, not only in conversion, but through the Christian life. But God's grace will be sufficient for you. Doesn't matter when, doesn't matter what, it will be. He said it will be, and therefore it will. Pray. Pray for grace. Grace will be granted to you. All grace, superabundant grace, abounding grace. He'd give them peace in the midst of every circumstance of life. He'd walk with them every step of the way, never leave nor forsake them. Grant them his presence, his peace, his power, and keep every promise he'd ever made in his word. So God is faithful in his character, and because of that, he's faithful in everything that he said. He has said, and he will also do it. Again, I could cite you many proof text for this, like I could do about God's being faithful. But I was thinking about the pastoral epistles. We're in one this morning, and you get this repeated formula, a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, Paul said, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's saying, that word is God's word. It can be relied upon. It's faithful. It's worthy to be accepted and believed upon. You can trust it because God is a God of absolute integrity. He goes on to say later to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What God has said is true and is to be applied and is real and is powerful. He says in his second epistle to Timothy, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. These are promises which we can believe and rely on him to fulfill. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then you have those verses that we looked at this morning in Titus 3. And verses not just 3 to 7, but also 3 to 8. Which was another faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Worthy to be received and believed upon and applied. Because God has said it. He's not like you and me. The words that come out of our mouths sometimes are nonsense that can't be relied upon. But all of this is his God-breathed word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable because it's the truth. It's the whole truth. Nothing but the truth from God himself. So again, this has to be relayed to us. If God is faithful not only in his character, but the things that he says, through God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit and to his glory, we have to be faithful in ourselves and also in the things that we say. Don't go and say something and don't do it with your children. If you said you'd do something, do it. Otherwise they won't trust you. And children are very good at this. They remember what you said to them. You said you'd do something and you don't do it. And then they pick you up on it. But only with your children and everything, my dear, whatever you said in the past, the vows you've made to your wife or to your husband, perhaps the promises you've made as a minister or as an officer of the church, other promises that you've made, we have to seek as God's people to keep them. And when we don't, we need to ask his forgiveness and also whoever we promised them to. We might seek their pardon and forgiveness and confess that we are frail creatures. We boast a lot sometimes, but we are very weak to put into effect those things that we'd like to do. So are you faithful in your promises, words, as a Christian believer? Finally, God is faithful in all that he does, his business, his work, in all his performance. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Those are not only promises, but things that God was going to do. The Lord honoured his promises to the Thessalonians. We don't have the record anywhere that he did, but we know that he did because he said he was going to. And therefore he honoured all these promises to the Thessalonians. He was faithful because that's what he's like in his nature. His faithfulness to them and to all God's people is abounding and great. It is unfailing. It is unlimited. He is faithful to help them as his saved people. Faithful to all his promises to them. Faithful in his cleansing and forgiveness when they sinned. Cleansing and forgiving their sin and unrighteousness. Regardless of what happened in life, he was faithful. Faith in the sense of doubts, family, feelings, friends, funds may fail them. But God never, 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 regardless of how life went on, they had the confidence that he was like this and he would stand by them even when their faith was weak. He would abide faithful. See, he's a God worthy to be trusted for salvation and trusted in an ongoing way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. So he's faithful in dealings with his people. He says at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24, the very God of peace sanctify you, Thessalonians, holy. I, Paul, pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will sanctify you wholly. He will perfect that which concerns you. And John said to his readers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful in all of his performances. Are you, as a Christian, so not only in your character and your words, but also in your deeds, your works of faith and love, are you faithful? What God has called you to do, are you being faithful? Faithful as an officer of the church, a member of the church, faithful to the means of grace, faithful in witnessing when opportunity arises, faithful as a husband or a wife, honouring to your parents as a young Christian, are you being faithful? And not with, I don't kind of mean just with eye service when you're being watched, but as to the Lord, to please him, to glorify him. Because you want to be like him as a Christian. That's a great argument not to be worldly, isn't it? Because we should want to be like our God. And this is what he's like. And so this is what we're to be like to in some measure. And all because of his work within us. So to summarise, God is faithful in his being, faithful in his word, faithful in all of his work. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you should be like him. You should have the desire to be like him. You should be pursuing after him and pursuing after holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. This is all part of being a sanctified, holy, godly believer in Jesus Christ. This doesn't save us being like this, but because we are saved, we are going to be like him. And if you're not, you've got to question where you stand. If you're an unbelieving person and faithless to him and to others, well then, my dear friend, you've got to question where you stand and seek the Lord to have mercy upon you and to save your soul.